Welcome, everyone, to an edition of Governed by God, a biblical look at law, civics, and government. My name is Eric Leupold. Thank you for joining me on today's episode. So today, this episode is being released a couple days after Easter Sunday. And so what I wanted to do was an Easter-related topic. Now, I've done this in the past, and I'm sure there are many different podcasts that are talking about Easter, but I wanted to do something a little bit different, but also relevant to some of the government-related issues that we're facing here in the United States. And one thing I wanted to bring up, and I'm sure some of you have been aware of this, is the recent controversy regarding the White House Easter egg roll and President Biden's declaration of the Transgender Day of Visibility. Now, how are those related? Well, we'll get to that. And how are they related to Easter? We'll get to that. But let's begin looking at the White House Easter egg roll. Okay, so I did a little bit of research on this, and it seems that the tradition started in the late 1800s, so it's about 150 years old. And from what I read, that families were engaging in Easter egg rolls on Capitol property, but I guess the Congress was not happy about that, maybe because it was too much of a hassle or the property was getting destroyed or I don't know. Anyways, Congress banned it. And then President Hayes allowed children to use the White House lawn instead, and so that became the tradition. Now, I'm not going to go into a discussion about Easter eggs and bunnies and whether Easter has pagan origins and how it relates to Christianity. But I will say this, is that like any tradition, it slowly changed over time. Easter, at least in the West, clearly a Christian holiday. Now, of course, every culture has had celebrations of spring, celebrations of fertility, okay? But that's not what Easter is about. But over time, the practice of the Easter egg roll, just like Easter itself, became secular. And that was partially done on purpose, with the federal government attempting to be neutral in some way, and by therefore treating all religions the same, Easter therefore became secular. You could not have any association with religion to it, so it ends up becoming a return to simple paganism. Because in paganism, you don't necessarily have to have one particular god that you're worshiping, but it's really a celebration of spring and fertility. That's what it goes back to when you try to make it not religious, quote-unquote. Now, with the recent Easter egg roll that President Biden had, he proclaimed that there were to be no religious or political symbols on the eggs that were decorated. Now, this is probably not new. He's probably not the first president to advocate for that or to make that rule when it comes to how you can design your egg. Like I said, the Easter egg roll has been secularized for quite some time. So it's probably just a standard attempt to be neutral or apolitical. But here's the question today, and this is how it relates to transgenderism. Imagine for yourself, you have these Easter eggs on the White House lawn, and the rule is that you cannot have anything religious, partisan, or political, all right, in your decoration of the egg. Okay, so if an egg were to be designed or decorated in support of the LGBTQ plus community, would that egg have been removed or disqualified by President Biden and his administration? Could you imagine the uproar if a president were to disqualify or remove a rainbow egg or an LGBTQ plus designed egg that advocates for them? The uproar would be, I can imagine, quite large. And so you see, with that little thought experiment, there's always an orthodox belief system that any any culture or any government, any system has. There's always an orthodoxy that is allowable. And there is heresy, there is blasphemy. Whether you want there to be or not, there are some things you cannot say, even from whatever perspective. So if you were at the White House Easter egg roll, then the orthodox thing to do is to declare support for transgenderism. And to speak out against it would be an act of just cruelty and harshness and unacceptance and exclusivity. And so if an Easter egg had been designed that was anti-LGBTQ+, I'm not sure how you would design it to be that way. Perhaps you have the transgender symbol and then you have a red circle around it and a line through it. That would be probably disqualified as being partisan, hateful, and political. But if you were to decorate a rainbow egg with the transgender symbol on it, or use the colors from the new transgender rainbow, you'd probably be celebrated. You're participating in the public visibility in support of transgenderism. So I say all that to point out that nothing is truly neutral and secular. There really is no such thing as secularism. It's just another religion. It's usually a form of paganism of some kind. But the government is not neutral, and there is speech that's not acceptable. And so even if you were to say certain things will not be accepted, certain things that are religious, partisan, or political, even if you say that and you try to be neutral, there will be some things that go against your values and are not acceptable speech. Because when you say that you cannot be religious, you're making a moral claim that is grounded in some religious belief of some kind, either a paganism or another form of idolatry. So let's look at this Transgender Day of Visibility. Well, I did some more historical digging on that, and it's March 31st every year. So this year it happens to fall on Easter. Now, this day officially began in 2009, and I was quite surprised when I saw that the very first Transgender Day of Visibility was in 2009. I don't remember that. I do not recall it being discussed publicly or proclaimed publicly or with such great support until years later, not in 2009. I don't recall that at all. And it makes me wonder who comes up with these days. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered who makes these days? Is there a group of people somewhere in some building that sit down and they decide, you know what, we need a day for this and a day for that? I mean, what does the process look like for a day becoming that day? Who makes the call on that? I don't know. I just wonder, because it's quite interesting, because you get these days that pop up and there's not a clue as to where it comes from, who makes that decision. But anyways, now, the first time that Easter and the Transgender Day of Visibility aligned was in 2013. Okay, so it's always March 31st for the Transgender Day of Visibility, but it was not Easter on March 31st until 2013. And again, I do not recall that being talked about publicly, probably because at that time still, the Transgender Day of Visibility was still an odd thing that wasn't really talked about too much. And if I recall, that was during President Obama's second term. And I do not remember him making a big deal out of the Transgender Day of Visibility. So again, could be mistaken on that, but it just seemed not something that was talked about 10 years ago. But now, 10 years later, in 2024, they are realigned again, with March 31st being Easter. And the most recent declaration from President Biden is quite striking and actually quite disturbing in many ways. I have found other statements in the past. I know President Obama made a statement about the LGBTQ community, but he didn't make this kind of a statement. about transgenderism in particular and on the Transgender Day of Visibility. At least I couldn't find one. So what I want to do now is read to you the proclamation from the official White House website. So whitehouse.gov, you can find presidential proclamations. And this one was released on March 29th. And it is a proclamation on Transgender Day of Visibility 2024, which is March 31st. It's not particularly long, but I want to read it to you. And I just want you to think about how far we've come and how, from a Christian perspective, we are so deceived and depraved as a nation. Quote, "On Transgender Day of Visibility, we honor the extraordinary courage and contributions of transgender Americans and reaffirm our nation's commitment to forming a more perfect union, where all people are created equal and treated equally throughout their lives. I am proud that my administration has stood for justice from the start, working to ensure that the LGBTQI+ community can live openly, in safety, with dignity and respect. I am proud to have appointed transgender leaders to my administration and to have ended the ban on transgender Americans serving openly in our military. I am proud to have signed historic executive orders that strengthen civil rights protections in housing, employment, healthcare, education, the justice system, and more. I am proud to have signed the Respect for Marriage Act into law, ensuring that every American can marry the person they love. Transgender Americans are part of the fabric of our nation, whether serving their communities or in the military, raising families, or running businesses. They help America thrive. They deserve and are entitled to the same rights and freedoms as every other American, including the most fundamental freedom to be their true selves. But extremists are proposing hundreds of hateful laws that target and terrify transgender kids and their families, silencing teachers, banning books, and even threatening parents, doctors, and nurses with prison for helping parents get care for their children. These bills attack our most basic American values, the freedom to be yourself, the freedom to make your own health care decisions, and even the right to raise your own child. It is no surprise that the bullying and discrimination that transgender Americans face is worsening our nation's mental health crisis, leading half of transgender youth to consider suicide in the past year. At the same time, an epidemic of violence against transgender women and girls, especially women and girls of color, continues to take too many lives. Let me be clear, all of these attacks are un-American and must end. No one should have to be brave just to be themselves. At the same time, my administration is working to stop the bullying and harassment of transgender children and their families. The Department of Justice has taken action to push back against extreme and un-American state laws targeting transgender youth and their families, and the Department of Justice is partnering with law enforcement and community groups to combat hate and violence. My administration is also providing dedicated emergency mental health support through our nationwide suicide and crisis lifeline. Any LGBTQI+ young person in need can call 988 and press 3 to speak with a counselor trained to support them. We are making public services more accessible for transgender Americans, including with more inclusive passports and easier access to Social Security benefits. There is much more to do. I continue to call on the Congress to pass the Equality Act to codify civil rights protections for all LGBTQI+ Americans. Today, we send a message to all transgender Americans. You are loved, you are heard, you are understood, you belong. You are America, and my entire administration and I have your back. Now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2024 as Transgender Day of Visibility. I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 29th day of March in the year of our Lord, 2024, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 248th. Joseph R. Biden, Jr. End quote. Now, there's a lot in that statement that is a problem, and I can't go through all of it in one episode. Perhaps we'll come back to it more in a future episode, but what I want to focus on here is highlight to you some of the key statements that we need to challenge, the key assumptions that are going on in this statement. Okay, the idea of treating people equally throughout their lives. It depends what you mean by equally. Do you mean that everyone gets the same result, the same pay, the same house, the same car? Or does everyone get equally treated under the law, that the laws apply to everyone, regardless of anything? The laws apply. Now, those laws have a value, though. Okay, so there is to be a law against adultery. Adultery used to be a crime. In the UCMJ and the military, it technically still is. You could become court-martialed because of adultery. Okay, so that practice of violating your marriage covenant and going outside of the marriage bounds, that used to be and should be a law. Okay, that should be prohibited. But now we have many people that want to do those things. And so, you know, to treat them equally, what that term means now is that you get to equally determine what is good and beautiful and true just as much as the other guy. It's not so much that we're all equally being held accountable to God's standard, to an objective moral standard that is good and beautiful and true. Now, every single one of you, every single one of us, gets to make. We equally have a say in what is good and beautiful and true. Essentially, we are running around as our own little gods, each able to declare what is and is not true and is not right. He goes on in this to talk about what extremists are doing is targeting and terrifying transgender kids and their families. Okay, well, no, we're trying to protect children from being abused by their parents. It is not the right of parents. Parents do not have the right to encourage their children in deception and to ultimately butcher them through surgical procedures, chemical castration, or anything like that. That is not loving your neighbor. And this proclamation talks about American values, such as the freedom to be yourself, or to make your own healthcare decisions, or even the right to raise your own child, which is strange because, again, those freedoms, that sounds good, but it's divorced from anything true, anything objective, anything that's morally good. The freedom to be yourself, that could be taken to some extreme ways. Is there no limit? And again, that's not what freedom is. True freedom is freedom to do the right thing, freedom to be virtuous, freedom to honor God. It's freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Freedom to make your own healthcare decisions. It depends what you mean by that loaded phrase, healthcare decisions. Okay? And then last, the freedom to raise your own child. Yeah, but you have an obligation as a parent to raise your children properly, to recognize that they're made in the image of God. And so confusing them and butchering them is not a right that you have as a parent. Parents do not have absolute rights to give their children certain chemicals or certain surgeries that would lead them to permanent harm. So there's just so much in this that's just quite disturbing, to say the least. But I want to point this out, is that you see at the end there that he says, in the year of our Lord, 2024. In the year of our Lord. Oh, that's interesting. So it's ironic that this proclamation is still recognizing Christ as Lord. The year of our Lord. Now, I know someone might say, well, that's just an honorific. That's just a way of saying things in a really fancy, nice-sounding way. Yeah, but words have meaning. Words matter. Because it says here, also in the year of the independence of the United States, the 248th. So how we measure time is important. And before Christ was crucified and rose again, before Christ, time was measured through usually kings or empires. All right, the dates were based off of this year of Nebuchadnezzar or this year of Egypt, or and then you could measure things longer, such as this year of the founding of this dynasty. Okay, everything was based on a particular dynasty or particular king of an empire or a nation. But ever since Christ, the whole world essentially has adopted the measuring of time, the measuring of years based on the King of Kings and his reign and his rule and his kingdom. And we could and still do in some ways measure time based on the founding of the United States, which this statement just did as well. But it certainly included and continues to include the time in the year of our Lord. And so we as a society still can't get away from the fact that Christ is King, Christ is Lord over this world, and we still set our clocks and our calendars by him. And this reminds me of Psalm 66. And if you look at the New American Standard Version, Psalm 66 verse 3 says this. It says, "Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you." Feigned obedience to you. Okay, so even the enemies of God give a fake kind of obedience to him because of his power. Because he's so great and so powerful, they cannot help but give some semblance of obedience to him. Now, what I want to end with here is really talking about the false gospel of transgenderism. You know, so why do we talk about, you know, why does this have to do with Easter, the real Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and how does this relate to transgenderism? And what I'll say is this, is that I believe transgenderism is one of the most hideous false gospels, anti-Christian false gospels that is out there, all right? And that's why it's such a contrast. And maybe that's why there's such a battle going on now. It's quite striking that the Transgender Day of Visibility is in and around Easter, at least in this particular year, and it will be again. It will be again in several more years as time goes on. But just consider with me some of the elements of this false gospel of transgenderism. A person who is feeling these feelings believes that they have a problem inside. There's an emptiness inside them, and the emptiness involves their identity. They have an uncertainty of who they are, and they begin to doubt God's design. Okay, so they have a problem, right? There's an emptiness there, a need that has to be fixed. But instead of looking to Christ to give them their identity and to heal them, they will fix it by their own power. So what they do now is those who have this mindset, they speak their new identity into existence, almost as if they are God. It is God alone who can speak with his mouth and say, "Let there be light," and there is. And out of nothing, God speaks the word, and the world is made the way that God calls it and wants it to be made. But now we have individuals that are trying to do the same thing. They speak themselves into existence. They say, "This is my gender. This is who I am now." But the thing is, they're not God, so it doesn't actually happen in this world. It doesn't actually become reality. So what they have to do is they have to force the world to conform to it through speech laws. "You must now agree with me that I am who I say I am. You must agree with me, and I will physically alter my body and the world around me, bathrooms and everything like that, in order to make my speech, my declaration a reality, to bring it into existence." Okay, so there's kind of a self-deification going on there. And then when they enter this new world, this new life, you know, when they transition, the old self is dead. To use the old name is called dead naming. You're not allowed to use the old name of a person who's transitioned and has essentially given themselves a new name. In a sense then, the old self has died. The old person has been killed. And now they have a new self that takes its place, and they walk in that new life that they have essentially given themselves. And they give themselves that name, which again is completely contrary to the Christian gospel, because in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, here is what Christ says to the churches. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." So think about this. In the transgender mindset, you give yourself a new name that everybody must now know. But in the Christian gospel, Christ gives you a new name that only you know, you and him know. And one of the key things is that Christ gives the new name. He, as king, gets to name things. The king gets to name things. Just as Adam got to name the animals in the garden, he has dominion over them. Christ names us because he has dominion over us. But what is going on in the transgender false gospel is that you name yourself. You give yourself a name. You are king over your own life, and you are basically overthrowing what your parents did. Your parents exercised dominion, proper dominion, by naming you. Parents name their children. That is the way it's supposed to be, the way God ordered it. But to now say, no, this is my new name, I will name myself, is not only an act against one's parents, it's also an act against God, because not only are you naming yourself, you're also declaring your gender to be contrary to what God has declared. And so that is lashing out against God, and it's waging war against him. So this is a false gospel. It has a false sense of creation and then a false solution, which is all found in ourselves. Basically, we create ourselves in our own image. We walk in the new life that we have made for ourselves. We conform the world around us to this new gospel that we proclaim, this false gospel of transgenderism, and we proclaim this as the solution to others, okay? But this false gospel of transgenderism, which stands in stark contrast to the true gospel, this false gospel is quite distinct. There have been many false gospels in the world, absolutely, and there still are more than one. There are many of them. But this one, but transgenderism stands unique because it stands utterly contrary to God's creation. It destroys the image of God. It wages war against he created them male and female. It does not bear fruit. It brings death. The life expectancy declines. Those who engage in this cannot have children. It does not bear fruit, and it's actually now being pushed. This false gospel is being pushed upon the most vulnerable, upon children, which, again, is quite striking. And whereas Christians are called to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to teach them and to disciple them, transgenderism is doing the same thing towards the children, trying to get them to believe and receive the sacrament of chemical castration and surgical procedure. So the answer to these problems, the answer against this false gospel, is the truth of Christ, that Christ is Lord and Christ is King. And we might ask, you know, why does it matter that a Jewish man died and rose again on the third day 2,000 years ago, a whole continent away? Why does that matter today? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why, because he reigns. And all authority has been given to him. And even now, our nation and our culture still recognizes this year, 2024, to be the year of our Lord, because he is Lord. You would not say that about someone who was not Lord, or who was just a random king of a random strip of land many, many thousands of years ago. We don't, you know, say things in the year of Nebuchadnezzar, or in the year of Pharaoh, or in the year of this random person in a small corner of the world in the ancient Near East. No, because Christ is King, and he's King right now. He is the Lord of Lords. And so he has something to say about our lives. He has something to say about your life, my life, and the lives of everyone in North America and in the entire world. Christ is Lord over every house and household including the White House, by the way, whether they like it or not. The question is, are they going to bow the knee to Christ, or are they going to wage war against him? And, you know, it's just so striking that even today, even now, our culture will still say things, our leaders will still say things that are completely contrary to God. They'll still say things like the year of our Lord or God bless America. But they do not see that this is utterly blasphemous because of what they do and what they say on the other side of their mouth. And in the end, there is no neutrality. We will have some God over us. It's either going to be a group of pagan gods over us, or we will have Christ over us. There is no neutrality because the Transgender Day of Visibility is not neutral. It is a public celebration and worship of a false gospel. That's what it is. And that's why as Christians, we have to pray for repentance, pray for revival, and speak the truth against these falsehoods. So I hope that you and your family had a blessed Resurrection Sunday. And I thank you for tuning in on today's episode. And with that, until next time, take care and God bless.